If you want to open up to Psalm 35, Psalm 35 is where we'll get started. And once you find Psalm 35, please open up to Judges chapter 4. We will spend most of our time tonight in Judges, the fourth chapter. Most of our time this afternoon. It's hard to get used to that. It's so good to see you all out tonight. I really appreciate your presence, and just thank you all so much for making it a priority to support this gospel meeting that you all have had the past few days. It has truly been an encouraging to me. Those of you who are able to make it out every night, and those of you who may have only been able to make it out a couple of nights or just one night, I just really, really appreciate it. It's meant a lot to me. And I have just been so delighted by how kind and encouraging and hospitable all of you have been these past few days. And I just thank you so much for that. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you all in your efforts. You all have a fantastic group here, many capable men and women. You have so many strong Christians here, and an excellent preacher, a great preacher's wife, and a wonderful preacher's family. So I know that y'all are very thankful for them, as I am. So just thank you all so much for the time that you all have invested in this meeting this weekend. Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, the psalmist is hated. Men have devised evil plans against him to take away his life. He's been attacked, he's been abused, he's been ridiculed, he's been tortured. He has been thrown into a pit and left to die. But the remarkable thing is, in spite of all that the psalmist endured, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the heartache, and in spite of the turmoil that the psalmist faced, he repaid his enemy's evil with good. When the psalmist's enemy was sick, the psalmist wore sackcloth. When the psalmist's enemy was hurting, the psalmist afflicted himself. When the psalmist's enemy was ill, the psalmist fasted. When the psalmist's enemy was down and out, when the psalmist's enemy was at his worst state, the psalmist went about as though grieving for a friend or a brother. He bowed his head in grief as though weeping for his mother. Think about that. How fascinating is this? Here in Psalm 35, the psalmist described the extent of the grief that he had for his enemy as one who grieves, mourns, and laments for his own deceased mother. This afternoon's lesson is not about how we should repay our enemies evil for good, though we should. However, this afternoon's lesson is all about mothers. And I know today is not Mother's Day, but it doesn't have to be Mother's Day for us to recognize and appreciate the worth, the value, and the significance that mothers play in our lives. Here in Psalm 35, the psalmist understood, and he expected his reader to understand, that mothers are a big deal. Mothers have a special love, care, and concern for their children that cannot be matched. And when that love, care, and concern is stripped away from a child, there is a huge void in that child's life. When that love, care, and concern is stripped away from a child, that is cause for grief. sadly, that love, care, and concern was stripped away from me about 6 years ago. And my life has not been the same since. There may be some here this afternoon who have had that love, care, and concern stripped away from you, and you would agree that your life has not been the same. Thankfully, I and so many of you had a mother or a mother figure in our lives. Thankfully, I had a mother for 24 years of my life. I could not imagine going through life without ever having a mother. Had I never had a mother or a motherly figure, my life would have been a disaster. During the days of the judges, the children of Israel's lives were a disaster, for they lived as though they had no mother. In Judges chapter 2, after Moses' successor Joshua dies and all of Joshua's generation passes away, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that there arose a generation of people who did not know the Lord. The Bible continues to tell us in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 that everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. The people did not respect God. The people did not honor the Lord. They did not appreciate God. They did not revere the Lord. And so God would send a judge to the nation. God would punish the nation. He would send foreign nations to oppress and to attack his people. And then his people would cry out to him for deliverance. They would cry out to him for help. Lord, please save us. God, in his infinite love and mercy, would then send them a judge. The judge would cry out to his people, repent of your sins and return to the Lord. The people would repent. They would do well for some time, but sadly, in time, the sinful cycle continued. Sin, oppression, judge, repent. Sin, oppression, judge, repent. And this happened again and again and again and again, all the way to Judges chapter 4 and verse number 1. When the Bible tells us that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggaim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 whole years. Here in Judges chapter 4, we see God's people were oppressed cruelly for 20 whole years because they did not know the Lord. Here in Judges chapter 4, we see that God's people were oppressed cruelly for 20 whole years because everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here in this passage, we see that God's people were oppressed cruelly for 20 whole years because they lived as though they had no mother. And so God, pitifully looking down upon his sin-sick people, graciously sends them Deborah, the mother of Israel. In Judges chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." How remarkable is this? How fascinating is this? During a time when the nation of Israel lived as though they had no mother, during a time when the wickedness of man was great upon the earth and the Lord was set to destroy his people once more with a foreign nation, God was so loving, he was so gracious, he was so merciful and kind that he sent them Deborah, the mother of Israel. You may be sitting there thinking, well, Tim, why in the world? Why in the world do you continue to call her the mother of Israel? Here in Judges chapter 4, we learn that she is a woman. In Judges chapter 4, we learn that she was the wife of Lapidoth. We learn that she was a prophetess, and we learn that she was a judge, and so why? Why in the world do you continue to call her a mother? Because Deborah was a woman who exuded motherly traits. Here in Judges chapter 4, we see that the Lord sent this woman, Deborah, to the nation when they lived as though they had no mother, and she exuded motherly characteristics. Point number one, when the nation of Israel lived as though they had no mother, God sent them Deborah, who is a voice of wisdom to her people. The text says in Judges chapter 4 in verse number 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment." Some translations say that the people came up to her to have their disputes decided. Here in this passage, we learn that Deborah was a judge. Yes, she was a judge in the sense that Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Tola, Jair, and all of the judges before her and after her were. Yes, she was a judge in that sense. She called out to the people, she begged them to repent, and she caused them to return to the Lord. She was a judge in that sense. However, in this passage, it seems as though Deborah's responsibilities went beyond simply calling out to her people, begging them to repent. The text says that people came to her from near and far, far and wide, to have their disputes decided. Here in Judges chapter 4, it is clear. It is clear that Deborah was a woman who gave wisdom, counsel, and advice on all matters of life. And she was the single, solo, only judge in all of Israel at this time. She must have been an incredibly wise and discerning woman. When the nation of Israel lived as though they had no mother, God graciously sent them Deborah, the mother of Israel, who was a voice of wisdom. But not only that, not only was Deborah a voice of wisdom, but she was a pillar of support. She was a pillar of support to the people of God. Here in this passage, we learn that the people of Israel were oppressed cruelly for 20 whole years. And so God had formerly called upon the man Barak to lead his people into battle. But we learn from this passage that Barak was afraid. Barak did not want to go to battle by himself, and so Deborah has a few words with him. In Judges chapter 4 in verse number 6, the text says that she, Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Again, we learn that Barak was called upon by the Lord to deliver his people from the hand of their enemy, but Barak had not gone. He had not fought. And so Deborah comes to him and says, "Barak, hasn't God told you to go? Hasn't God told you to fight? If he's told you to do this, why haven't you done it?" Barak says, "Well, Deborah, I haven't done it because I'm afraid. I don't want to go into battle unless you go with me. I do not want to go into battle unless you support me." And so the text continues to say in Judges chapter 4, in verse number 9, Deborah responding to Barak, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. This afternoon, we are considering how Deborah was a mother to Israel when the nation lived as though it had no mother. Deborah was a mother to Israel during this time, for she was a voice of wisdom to her people, and she was a pillar of support. She went with Barak. Deborah was a woman who is not like most commanders in chief, who sit in the comfort and in the security of the situation room. No, here in Judges chapter 4, we see that Deborah fearlessly stepped out of her comfort zone into the front lines of battle. She fearlessly supported her lead commander, Barak. She fearlessly supported her nation. And ultimately, Deborah was a woman who fearlessly supported her God. We're asking ourselves how. How was Deborah a motherly figure to the nation? She was a voice of wisdom. She was a pillar of support. And Deborah was an encouragement. She encouraged her people when everything was on the line. Here in this passage, we learn that Deborah and Barak have prepared their troops and they're ready to fight. Jabin, Sisera, and the Canaanites are on the other side, and they have prepared their troops, and they are ready to fight. And so it's a face-off. You have Deborah and the Israelites on one side, and you have Jabin and the Canaanites on the other side. Tensions are high. The thought of death is probably looming through everyone's mind. Someone is standing face-to-face with the person who's going to take away their life. And so the question we ask ourselves this afternoon is, what does Deborah do? What does Deborah do when she and her people are standing face to face with their enemy? The text tells us in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 and verse number 12. When Sisera was told that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of the men who were with him from Harosheth-Haggiam to the river Kishon. Verse 14. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up!" Some translations say, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth-Haggiam, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. When tensions were high and when God's people were standing face to face with their enemies, literally standing face to face with their enemies, Deborah, the mother of Israel, encourages her people to fight. "Up," she says. "Arise," she says. "Carpe diem. Seize the day. You can do this. The battle is yours. God is with you. God will protect you. God will defend you. God will fight for you." And we learn in this passage that because of Deborah's encouragement, Barak and the army went. They routed Sisera and the king out of the country. We know that Sisera does get away, but he's eventually stabbed in the temple and killed with a tent peg by a woman. The text tells us in Judges chapter 4 and verse 23 that on that day, God subdued Jabin the king of Canaan before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin the king of Canaan until they destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Here in this passage we see that the people of God were victorious. They were victorious. They destroyed their enemy because of Deborah's encouragement. Without Deborah's words of wisdom, without her support, and without her encouragement, the battle would not have been won. And so in Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak sing this celebratory song, thanking the Lord for his great deliverance. Judges chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways." Verse 7. Judges chapter 5 and verse number 7. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Yes. Yes, she was a woman. Yes, she was a wife. Yes, she was a prophetess. And yes, she was a judge. But friends, the greatest, the most spectacular thing about Deborah was not the fact that she was a woman. It was not the fact that she was a wife. It was not the fact that she was a prophetess. And it was not the fact that she was a judge. Though all of those things are special and all of those things are great and all of those things are important. But the greatest thing about Deborah was the fact that during a time when the nation of Israel lived as though they had no mother, during a time when the nation of Israel desperately needed wisdom, during a time when they desperately needed support, and during a time when they desperately needed encouragement, Deborah arose as a mother to this nation that lived as though they did not have one. Deborah, the mother of Israel. Today is October the 3rd, 2021. And sadly, we are living in a world that lives as though it has no mother. Sadly, we are living in a world full of people who live as though they do not know what is right. We live in a world where it seems as though everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes. Sometimes it seems as though we're living in a world full of people who do not know the Lord. We are living in a godless, chaotic world. A world that unfortunately lives as though it has no mother. A world that seems as though it has lost its mind. Mothers teach us a whole lot. My mother taught me how to say yes and no. Anytime I would be talking to someone and they asked me a question and then I would respond and say, yeah. She would say yes or no. Some of you may have taught your children how to say yes, sir, or no, ma'am. Tim, are you saying that I have to say yes, sir, or no, sir, in order to get to heaven? No, that's not what I am saying. But what I am saying is, we must respect our elders. We must respect those who are older and wiser than we are. We must respect our leaders. If a congregation has shepherds, it must respect and honor its shepherds. Sadly, we are living in a world full of people who do not respect their elders. A world full of people who do not respect authority. A world full of people who live as though they have no mother. My mother taught me how to iron my clothes. I iron my clothes every morning. Tim, are you saying that you have to iron your clothes in order to get to heaven? No. No, I'm not saying that you have to iron your clothes in order to get to heaven. But what I am saying is, you must dress like you have some sense. You must dress modestly. And sadly, we're living in a world full of people who do not dress like they have sense. We're living in a world full of people who do not dress modestly. We're living in a world full of people who live as though they have no mother. My mother used to wake me and my brother up at like 7 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning, to wash baseboards. Mama, why in the world are we waking up so early to wash baseboards? Tim, are you saying that we have to wash baseboards in order to get to heaven? Of course not. Of course not. No, that's not what I am saying. But what I am saying is we must be willing to work. We must have work ethic. And when we work, we must work to glorify and honor the Lord. And sadly, we're living in a world full of people who do not have work ethic. We're living in a world full of people who don't want to work. We're living in a world full of people who want free handouts. We're living in a world full of people who work, but they're not working for the glory and the honor of God. A world full of people who live as though they have no mother. The greatest and the most important thing that my mother taught me was to live a life that glorifies and honors God. Tim, are you saying that I have to live a life that glorifies and honors God in order to get to heaven? Yes. Yes. That is what I am saying. If you do not live a life that glorifies, honors, and magnifies the Lord, then no. No, you will not get to heaven. And the sad reality is this. The sad reality is we are living in a world. We are living in a world full of people who do not glorify, honor, and magnify the Lord. And the unfortunate reality is they may not see the Lord. And so this afternoon, as we consider this tragedy, the question that we ask ourselves is, what can I do? Women, specifically, as we consider this tragedy, the question that you must ask yourself is, what can I do? If we expect and if we hope to make a difference in a world full of people who live as though they have no mother, we need every single woman to become a mother in faith. Be a mother in faith. This is a concept that we see all throughout Scripture. In John chapter 19, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody, beaten, and bare in front of His own mother, He looks at the disciple John, whom He loves, and He says, John, behold your mother. And the text says, from that day, John took Mary into his home as his own. No, John and Jesus were not biological brothers, and no, Mary was not John's biological mother, and John was not Mary's biological son, but in that moment, Mary became John's mother in the faith. We need women today to rise up and to be mothers in faith. In Romans chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul is writing his salutations, he says, greet Rufus who is chosen in the Lord. Greet Rufus and his mother who has become a mother to me. No, Paul and Rufus were not biological brothers. Rufus' mother was not Paul's biological mother, but Rufus' mother was Paul's mother in the faith. The Apostle Paul encourages the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 1 to encourage older men as he would his own father, to treat younger women as he would his own sister, and to treat older women as he would his own mother. Mothers in the faith. This is a concept. This is a concept that we see all throughout Scripture. And if we expect to make a difference in this world that lives as though it has no mother, we need every single woman to rise up and be a mother in faith to a world full of people who live as though they desperately need one. And so, the next question that we ask ourselves this afternoon is, what does that look like? What does a mother in faith look like? It looks a whole lot like Deborah. We just spent the past 20, 30 minutes talking about Deborah. To be a mother in faith like Deborah, you are going to be a voice of wisdom. Deborah was a voice of wisdom to a nation that so desperately needed to hear her wisdom, her knowledge, and her understanding. We need women today to be a voice of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 31, King Lemuel's mother describes the virtuous woman as someone who opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness, she says, is on this woman's tongue. We need women today to open up their mouths and speak wisdom to a world, a nation, a state, and a community that so desperately needs to hear it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy that he is reminded of the sincere faith that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois, now dwells in his mother Eunice, and is finally dwelling within him. Where did Timothy get this faith? He got this type of faith from his grandmother and from his mother, from the wisdom of his grandmother and from the wisdom of his mother. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that he is impressed by the faith from that Timothy has had from childhood. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, the text says. Who taught him these Holy Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation? His wise grandmother and his wise mother. We need women today to open up their mouths and speak wisdom to a world that so desperately needs it. I'm impressed. I am so impressed by how wisdom is described in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, the wise preacher Solomon describes wisdom in the feminine sense. Proverbs chapter 4, starting verse number 5, the text says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. If we want to give life, if we want to give vitality, and if we want to give a world that lives as though it has no mother, a sense of hope and a sense of satisfaction and confidence, then we need women. We need women to speak up and to declare wisdom, knowledge, and counsel to a world that so desperately needs it. We need women to be mothers in faith. You become a mother in faith by opening up your mouth and being a voice of wisdom. And you become a mother in faith like Deborah by being a pillar of support. Deborah supported her people when they went into battle. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't timid. She didn't sit in the comfort and the security of the situation room. No, she was on the front lines of battle, fearlessly supporting her leader, fearlessly supporting her God, and fearlessly supporting her nation. We need women today to do this. Women, you are made to support. In Genesis chapter 2, just after God created Adam, the first man, he looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good. It is not good that Adam is alone." And so he created somebody. He created a woman, a helper suitable for Adam. Sometimes I know that women get discouraged. I know you get discouraged because you consider all of the things that you can't do within the body of Christ. I can't preach a sermon. I can't lead a public prayer. I can't stand around the Lord's Supper. I can't teach a public men's Bible. I can't. Stop thinking Stop thinking about what you can't do and start considering what you can do. Because you can do a whole lot. You can teach a children's Bible class. You can teach a women's Bible class. You can help with the Bible class curriculum. You can pray for your leaders. You can pray for your elders. You can pray for your deacons. You can pray for your preacher. You can pray for one another. You can write an encouraging card to someone. You can invite someone into your home. You can prepare a meal for someone. You can bake cookies for someone. You can do a whole lot to support the kingdom of God, and we so desperately need you to rise up and support the kingdom of God. If you thought that you could not do something, consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, again, we have Paul's salutations to the church in Rome. And in chapter 16, starting in verse number 1, Paul mentions several. He mentions so many women who supported him and the church in its work. Romans 16 and verse 1, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron." Some translations say she has been a helper of myself and many others. In verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 6, Paul continues to say, "Greet Mary, who has done what? She has worked hard for you." In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 12, Paul says, "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa." Some suggest that these two were sisters because their names rhyme. They were two twin sisters. "Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, those workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord." We have name after name after name after name after name here in Romans chapter 16 of women who supported Paul in his work and supported the church in its work. Women, I know there's a whole lot that you can't do in the church, but there's a whole lot that you can do. There's a whole lot that I can't do in the church, but there is also a whole lot that I can do. We need everyone, both men and women, to stand up and be busy working in the kingdom of God. This afternoon, we're considering the fact that we're living in a world that lives as though it has no mother. And the question that we are considering is, what can I do? What can I do to be an influence and to inspire this world to come to know the Lord? We need our women to step up. We need our women to step up and be voices of wisdom. We need our women to step up and to be pillars of support. And we need our women to step up and be an encouragement. Deborah was an encouragement to her people when they were on the front lines of battle. We need women today to encourage us. There is something so special. There is something so special about a woman's words of encouragement. I played high school football, and my football team was terrible. We were like the Bad News Bears. My coach actually called us that one time. But I could not imagine playing high school football games without cheerleaders on the sidelines saying, "Go fight, win." There is something special about a woman's words of encouragement. My mother was my greatest cheerleader. She was incredibly encouraging. I loved her dearly. She was the most special person to me in my entire life. When I first started preaching in the summer of 2014, I went to a summer internship in Cumming, Georgia, right outside of Atlanta. And it was quite a discouraging summer, because the preacher that I was working with had a secular full-time job. And he, at the time, had 3 children, and now he has 5 children. And so he was incredibly busy. I was preaching every Sunday evening. I was left alone most weeks just trying to write these sermons, doing the best that I could. The lessons weren't really coming together. The brethren weren't really getting the application, and some people were falling asleep while I was preaching. So I was just incredibly discouraged. However, I began to, throughout the course of the week that I was preparing these sermons, I would send my mother a copy of the sermons. And she was so encouraging to me. She was so encouraging to me when I would send her those sermons. And I have a copy of some of her emails that she would send me. She said, "Timothy, great sermon. I wish I could be present to see you deliver. Timothy, what a great lesson. Well written. He is leading you, Tim. You should email this to your daddy if you haven't already. Handsome. Great sermon. Don't think it will be 30 minutes, though." I think I've exceeded that now. I show you these emails and I tell you this story to make this point. Were it not for my mother's words of encouragement, were it not for her wisdom, were it not for her support during this time in my life when I was incredibly discouraged, I would have likely given up preaching altogether. And there would have been one less man of God on the front lines of battle, boldly proclaiming the word of God. Women, we need every single soldier. We need every single person who bears the name of Christ to be a man or woman of God on the front lines of battle, boldly declaring the word of God. Because, friends, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare. This is real. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of how we do not wrestle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against principalities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the battle that we are all engaged in. And it is vital. It is necessary. It is absolutely necessary that every last one of us, not just those who call themselves preachers, but every last one of us stand up on the front lines and fight. We must fight. It takes every last one of us to strap on that breastplate of righteousness, strap on the belt of truth, step into the shoes of the gospel of peace with the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other hand, with the helmet of salvation strapped to our heads, and fight. We must all fight. There is absolutely no room. There's absolutely no room for vacillation. There is absolutely no room for hesitation. There is absolutely no room for timidity. All of us must be bold, courageous, and strong in this battle that we are engaged in. And women, this is the remarkable thing. You encourage us to fight. Your words help us fight. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what many translations render the Hall of Fame or the Honor Roll of Faith. The Hebrew writer mentions several men and women who have gone down in history as faithful servants of the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32, the Hebrew writer says, after describing this roster of faithful men and women of God, in verse 32 he says, "And what more? What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." Just after he lists a roster of faithful men and women of God, he says that time would fail him. He doesn't have enough time to speak of the faith of men like Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. We see the man Barak. Barak is right there in Hebrews chapter 11. Barak was afraid. Barak didn't want to go to fight. He was scared. He said, "Deborah, I need you to go with me." And friends, because Deborah rose up and went with him, Barak has gone down in history as a faithful man of God. You and I all know that his name would not be listed were it not for Deborah, the mother of Israel. There are countless preachers. There are countless elders. There are countless deacons. Countless Bible class teachers. Countless husbands. And countless fathers who would not be where they are today. They would not be the faithful men of God that they are today were it not for some woman. Some woman in their life. Some woman who spoke wisdom. Some woman who supported. And some woman who encouraged that man as he traversed through this long and difficult life. Women, I know that you often find yourselves incredibly discouraged. But please don't be discouraged. We love you. We care about you. And we desperately need you. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, we invite you to respond to the gospel call. Respond to the plan that the Lord has, from the very beginning of time, laid out for his people. The plan that brought Jesus Christ down from heaven to this earth. He stripped himself. He stripped himself of his glory and he clothed himself with flesh and blood so that you would have eternal life. If you truly believe that, then respond. Respond, repent and turn away from your sins. Confess the name of Jesus and have your sins completely washed away in baptism. If you've done that before, but you've made mistakes and you would like to get right this afternoon, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.